Even this pair of glasses, folks, is still here. If you lost your glasses Sunday, reading glasses, they are in the pulpit. The Weavers were going to sing for us, but they are sore-throated out tonight. In fact, one of the boys at the motel with his sister tonight with a sore throat, they've been carrying a virus. But I enjoyed the Bruners last night, and it blessed my heart. So I said, why don't y'all sing again? So they're going to do that again, Zach and Sarah. And they're giving their presentation tomorrow night as we wrap up the final night of the conference. After Zach and Sarah sing, I'll give you undivided attention to Brother Wendell Runyon. It hasn't been hard to listen, has it? It's been right on target, been good. Been good for the heart. Amen. Good for the heart. He told me last night, he said, I do not preach for this. Talking about a wallet. He said, I preach for this. Because if you get this, the wallet will follow. Amen. And so we'll hear from Brother Runyon tonight after the song. Thank you, Zach. Dad walked out on him. five kids, six kids when he was 18. So when he sang those words, God's been my father. They can still stand up here tonight and sing, God's been good. Now, what kind of problems you got? I want you to sing that from that stanza, your stanza. Pick it up there, Sarah. The second stanza where you sing. Can you do that again?
Yes, sir.
That'd be a blessing, won't it? Amen. You play a little bit. What in the world? You talk about a boy that could be bitter and his life ruined. But to stand up here and say God's been good and go on with his life. You can make life what you want it to be. Amen. Sing that second stanza. Finish the rest of the song.
Times replay, and I can see that I've cried some bitter tears. But I felt his arms around me as I faced my greatest fears. I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt. As his grace rolls down upon me, undeserved. God's been good.
In my life, I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. God has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love was my beginning, and his love will be my end. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything he is. But the best way I can say it is this: my God's been good in my life. Share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good in my life. God's been good to me.
Has been good all the time. One man said, God is good all the time. Good enough to bring pinto beans, cornbread. Praise God, that ain't soul food, that's redneck food. And I am a 100% redneck. And I appreciate those, and I thank you for making cornbread that isn't cake. Thank you for cornbread that isn't sweet as cake. Southern cornbread don't have sugar in it. Maybe a pinch. And that's good. Praise the Lord. All I ate was a bowl of pinto beans, cornbread, crumbled in them, and mayonnaise. Praise the Lord. If you ain't tried it, don't knock it. I never tried it in my life till I married my wife. And I made a rhyme. Her family ate mayonnaise and their pinto beans, and I said, you're crazy. And I tried it, and I liked it. And I've been doing that ever since. Praise the Lord. Now, redneck food is That's all we had as rednecks was beans and taters, as I said the other night, except for Sunday dinner. And, buddy, we had a spread then. We had every kind of meat in the world, and you always look forward to Sunday dinner. And, you know, we don't have anything to look forward to anymore. We have Sunday dinner every day. Really do. We have Sunday dinner every day. We have so much good food to eat, we just don't appreciate anything. And younger crowd, sure don't appreciate redneck food, do you? It's got to be a pizza or spaghetti or lasagna, right? And that's okay, too. That's okay, too. But, you know, we know that we're good rednecks down south. I don't know if I told you how we know if we're good rednecks or not. I've said so much, but you know, when you got a you got a good level-headed redneck wife, when you got Sir Snuff runs out of both sides of her mouth. And you do know that you got a redneck wife when there's brown streaks down both sides of the pickup truck. That's a good redneck wife. And so we are redneck. I mean, I'm born back in the mountains. We rednecks. That's all there is to it. I tell everybody I hope I'm just a little bit of a sophisticated redneck. But nothing wrong with rednecks. If it wasn't for rednecks, we wouldn't have won a war. Nobody else can shoot. Talk about soul winning. There's a redneck in World War I over there in Germany or somewhere in the forest of France or somewhere, and he came out of the woods with about 25 Germans at his, in front of his M1, and his commanding officer said, "Where'd you get them?" He said, "Well, you, the woods is full of them. You get one, too, if you own it." So rednecks won the war. Did you ever see the movie Sergeant York? You ought to see it. Really, you ought to see it. He just picked off a last turkey and that's the way he done them Germans. He just picked off the last one. They didn't know they was getting shot. He'd just shoot the whole crowd. But Medal of Honor winner, a great preacher, a great man of God, a Baptist preacher in the mountains of Tennessee. He preached in Asheville, North Carolina for Ralph Sexton. Ralph Sexton preached for him. And they were co-workers together with the Lord, a good man, a very good man, Sergeant York. And I thank God for American heroes. I thank God for American heroes. I really do. And, you know, our heroes of today for our young people, God help us. God help us. God help us. My wife and I will be married 50 years come June the 25th. 50 years. That's it seems like it was yesterday. I took her out for our 49th anniversary last year, and I bought her 49 roses. Y'all try it, man. She might like it. And I went and bought me a CD. And I put it in the car. And we got in the car. And I found me an Elvis tie. We dressed up. We went to the Grove Park Inn, one of the best places in the world to eat, on a Friday night buffet. And I put on my Elvis tie, and I went out the door, and we went down on Patton Avenue where all the teenagers cruise, and I put that CD in. It said, "Love me tender, love me sweet." Y'all try it, man. She might like it. She loved it. Now, the year before, I went in the restaurant, and I had it set where I come out, and it said, "I fell in the burning ring of fire." You say you backslid. No, no. What are those songs for but for your wife? Preacher said, "Preacher, you shouldn't do that." I said, "Listen, what I do with me and my wife, that's my business. We don't listen to rock music. We don't listen to country music. But I bought, you know, the other day for Valentine. I mean, every year I watch all over the country all year trying to find something for my wife for special occasions. And, you know, I found her a dog." And he pushed his paw and he said, "I can't stop loving you." And I woke her up with that dog. Amen. It's better to be in the doghouse. You fellas ought to try it. She may change her attitude. I'm telling you what. Now, don't go playing that in the car with you young'uns. I'm dead set against that. But them love songs are for men and their wives. That's what they're for. And you need to show your wife some love. You got to work at it. You have to work at it. I'm 68 years old. Why do I have to quit loving my wife? Why do I have to quit courting my wife? You're crazy if you quit courting your wife. Valentine's Day, somebody asked my wife, what'd you get your husband? She said, I ain't getting nothing. She said, he tells me that's his day to get me something. It ain't the woman's day to get her husband. I mean, it's okay if you do. But she said, I ain't getting nothing. And I don't expect nothing. That's the day I'm courting my wife. And you need to remember that. And you can keep a spark in it. Mm-hmm. Yep, you can keep a spark in it. All right. Turn in the book of Psalm tonight, 49. Now, it's just a little bit lull in here tonight. Just a little bit lull. And you can't explain it. Because the wind bloweth where it listeth. How about leaving me up pretty good there tonight, brother? Give me a little more juice. Brother Back and Brother Graham kept me up till 2 o'clock last night. And we was in the lobby of the hotel, fellowshipping and having a good time, and we stayed up late. And so I feel it a little bit tonight. I guess it's me. It ain't you. Amen. I guess I'm the lulled one. And so you pray for me tonight that God will help me. I feel okay. I feel fine. But I don't feel like I slept for 10 hours last night. But I enjoy fellowship. You know what fellowship is? Two people in the same ship. When you're fellowshipping together, that's two people in the same ship. And I'm a party animal. I really am, man. Wherever I go, I'm the last one to bed. I'm always the last one to bed because I like people and I enjoy people. I enjoy the fellowship with God's people, and I enjoy talking about the Word of God. Me and your preachers had such good fellowship this week. Just pull up the hotel and sit there for a long time, just fellowshipping around the Word of God. And we love it. I love it. I'm telling you. Brother Chadwick down in Texas, I was telling him the other day, I called him and talked to him. Bobby and Sandra from up at Northwest, they're down there right now to see if they like them and they like each other. And they're going to be going down there to work if they do. And what's his last name? I never can remember. Delagarzi. And they're down there. And Brother Chadwick called me and asked me about them. And we just had a wonderful time of fellowship around talking about the Holy Ghost for about an hour or more and just weeping and crying and talking about the things that we've seen and what we've seen God do. And, man, I was refreshed when I got through. And it's been refreshing, the fellowship this week. And the food has been absolutely just wonderful. It's been delicious. And thank you for everybody that's worked so hard. And those big hearts, I'm telling you, I can't imagine how many hours of work you went into just to make those big hearts full of candy. And I mean, there's enough sugar there to I don't know what, but the grandkids sure will enjoy it. Praise the Lord! I'll guarantee you that. All right, you know my grandkids. It's funny, but my kids and grandkids, you could buy candy and it would lay in the house and turn to sugar. That's the way my grandkids are. It's the way my children are. We didn't have candy bowls at our house because it was, when I was growing up, it was to eat right now. I mean, you bring the house, it was to eat right now. I don't care if it's 4 pounds. It was gone. My mom used to buy groceries on Friday, and she'd buy a thing of peanut butter. And by 8 o'clock at night, there wasn't no peanut butter in the house. If it wasn't for peanut butter and milk, I'd weigh 120 pounds and be 5'6". I'm serious. I love peanut butter. And I've always loved peanut butter. You ever have a peanut butter mayonnaise sandwich? Ooh, ooh, Lord have mercy. I know you Yankees wouldn't like that. But I'm telling you, that is, oh, man, that makes your taste buds. It looks like a 4th of July in your mouth. And I ate peanut butter with everything. We have spaghetti, I put peanut butter on my bread. We have lasagna, I put peanut butter on my bread. I have tomato soup, I put peanut butter in the soup. I have noodle soup, I ate crackers with peanut butter on it, crumbled in the soup. I told you I'd weigh 120 pounds and be five feet four. But, hey, praise the Lord. I'm glad I've always liked to eat, and if I'd eaten everything I wanted, I'd weigh 593 pounds. All right, the Word of God tonight in chapter 49 of the Psalm. Chapter 49, and the Bible says, for the lack of time, we'll just read two verses. Verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and trust themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of the soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. The redemption of the soul is precious. The thought that I want to think on tonight is the value of one. The value of one. No value can be put on a soul. If you sink $20 million into missions in this church this year, and one soul gets saved, that soul is more valuable than $20 million. There is not a price tag can be put on one soul. Now, the gospel, the move, the gospel is a movement. And it's a movement that continually moves. It never stops. And it's one at a time. Do you know how Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais is built? One at a time. One at a time. And it doesn't make any difference if you're a millionaire. You cannot redeem your brother. You cannot pay everything. You could not give the world and redeem one soul. Therefore, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the most precious thing that this world has ever known. Because only through that blood can a soul be redeemed. That's the valuableness of that blood. It's the blood of God. It's God's blood. How much more valuable can you get than God's blood? You cannot get more valuable than that. So what it took to redeem you was God's blood. But as I look in the Bible, I see that Jesus Christ put a value on one. I look over in the book of John, chapter 3, and there was one man, a rich man, a ruler of the Jew, a leader in the community, that Jesus thought was very important. He went to where he was. By night, Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he said, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. We realize you're from God, but Nicodemus said, I realize all this. God said, well, you realize all that. You're a Pharisee. You're a ruler of the Jew. You're a man, but you still yet have a problem. Your soul needs redeeming. And Jesus went to where he was. And Nicodemus trusted Christ as Savior. How do I know that? He was at the funeral of Jesus. I don't believe he'd have hung around all that 3.5 years if he hadn't got saved. I think you have a tendency to hang around if you're saved. Sometimes you don't want to hang around. I wonder about you. I sure do. I like to hang around God's places, God's people, God's house. I love God's people. And I tell you what, they're not all perfect. And I don't love them all. I like them all, but I don't like them all, but I love them all. And I'll tell you what, I just love to be around God's people. My preacher friends around the country are very valuable to me, very important to me. My Christian friends are very important. But hey, it's all a relationship, one at a time. The value of one. Jesus thought one was valuable. He went to a well in John 4. Hey, and as that story unfolds, Jesus was in Jerusalem. And if I'm going to Galilee, which he was going, I am not going through Samaria. Especially if I'm walking. Because it is the roughest hill country that you've ever seen. There are boulders up that way that as big as your automobile sitting out there, and many of them are right side by side, and Jesus would have had to have climbed over those boulders, which stand this high and as big around as this part of this stage. You've been through there, preacher, through Samaria. It is the roughest country to walk in you've ever seen. Jesus normally would have gone down the Jericho Road. He would have gone down to Jericho and he would have turned north up the Jordan River Valley, which is a very smooth road, a very smooth walk. He would have had a downhill run all the way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he would have walked to Galilee on a smooth road. But he chose to go the rough way. The Bible says he must needs go through Samaria, John 4:4. What did he need to go through Samaria for? He didn't need to go through Samaria. I mean, he didn't need to go through there, but for one reason. Because he was going up there, he knew that he was going to sit down on a well, he was going to be weary with his journey, he was going to send his disciples away. See, good soul winners like it private. They don't like too many people around. Because too many people talking is too much interruption. And Jesus sent them away because he knew that a woman that was a woman that was disillusioned because she'd had five husbands and the one she now had was not her husband. And she was very disillusioned with life, I'm sure. I'm sure that she felt used and abused. I'm sure that she had felt deserted many times by those five husbands. I'm sure that she might have tried. She might have tried to make her marriages work. But she was disillusioned. And Jesus cared for that disillusioned woman's soul. He went and sat down by that well side, sent his disciples away. And here she comes in the heat of the day with a pot to get some water. And Jesus said, "Draw me water." She said, "You don't have a pot." He said, "You don't understand. I'm not talking about that water down there." He said, "I want to transfer you over here." Jesus always used an earthly illustration to bring a heavenly message. And as he transferred over to the water of life, because that soul was his main concern. Jesus was concerned about the multitudes, yes. But as I find through this Bible, everywhere he went, it was one at a time. It was one at a time. It was one at a time. And that's the way you're going to build this church. You're not going to build this church in masses. You're going to build it one at a time. Each one of you, your job is to go out one at a time. Win one at a time. And then another one. I appreciate the lady that the day before yesterday told me her story about her little girl coming in on the bus. Her little girl brings her. She gets saved. And then her nieces get saved. That's the way it works. It's a movement. It moves from the girl. It moves to the mama. It moves to the nieces. And that's the way it works. I love God's plan. I love to be involved in God's plan. But that woman at that well, what'd she do? She went away there trusting Christ. Christ became her Savior that day. And that disillusioned woman had a new outlook on life. She was joyful. We'll follow her along in just a minute and see what happens with her. This is not the end of the story. No, when somebody gets saved, the story don't end right there. But see, this thing is a movement, one at a time. And the value of one is money can't buy. We find that Philip was in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. Turn over there with me. Now, the Lord told Philip to go down to Samaria, and he said, "I want you to go down there and preach." You know what happened while he was there in Samaria in Acts chapter 8? There was a revival broke out. Oh, man, the Bible says there in Acts chapter 8, that Philip went down there and preached. Preaching brings revival, folks. Nothing else brings revival. Then he says in verse 4 in Acts 8, he says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad everywhere went everywhere preaching the word." Hey, in Jerusalem, you know what God did? He scattered them. Their persecution caused a scattering, and they scattered everywhere. But the purpose of God's scattering was, if they'd hung around there, they'd have just sat around the church house and fellowshipped one with another and loved one another. But God brought the persecution, and He said, get out of here and go preach. They went everywhere preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the Bible says, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeking the miracles which he did. Or hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many, and were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in the city. I'd call that revival. I'd call that a great revival. Boy, in Samaria. Wonder what started the revival in Samaria. Wonder what caused the revival in Samaria. Wonder where it began. Go back over with me to John chapter 4. This movement, watch it, man, watch it. God throws little nuggets in here just to show you how His movement takes place. But in John chapter 4 and verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. Hey, you know what? The Samaritans of that city believed because that woman that trusted Christ went down to Samaria and she told everybody about a man that knew everything about her, and she got saved and she told everybody. Wonder why that revival happened when Philip went down there to preach. I believe the seed of that revival was right here when that woman went down there. It's a movement. It's a movement. We don't know what God's doing. We don't know what He's making happen. Hey, just get busy in the service of God, and you don't know when you lead that one to Christ what's going to happen with that one. Whoever knew when Terry Angel got saved? Look at Faith Baptist Church. Who knew that? Nobody. 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 Brother Todd, one little young'un up there at that camp comes to Christ. And someday, that little young'un may be in a ministry somewhere and thousands of people getting saved because of that. You don't know. You don't have any idea. God does. I love this thing of the gospel. I love this thing, this movement of the gospel. This movement of missions. And missions moves the gospel. We need to remember that. The woman in Samaria went back home and told them all that ever he did. And Philip gets down there and revival breaks out. The seeds were planted by the woman, and Philip just reaped the benefits. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. The woman of Samaria at the well planted. Philip watered, and God gave the increase. Isn't this movement amazing? Oh, I'm telling you tonight. Now, Philip was in a revival. Would you leave? Brother Angel, would you say, maybe God wants this thing to go on? We're finishing on Sunday night, but maybe God wants to stay through Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Revival's going on. Folks are getting saved. That happens in the South a lot. Revival break out. People start getting saved. We had a revival. Phil Kidd came and preached our camp meeting one time down there, and it was a 1 week camp meeting. It ended up going 5 weeks, and somebody got saved every night. Well, we go on, man. Surely, if God's moving like that, we need to go on with this thing. Look over in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south. Leave the revival? Leave what's happening in Samaria? God said, yeah, I got one black man that I need for you to go tell about Jesus. Is that a movement? Huh? Is that the movement of the gospel? You know what happened? The story goes, and he arose and went in verse 22, 27, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, and eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. You know what he was? He was a black Jew from Samaria. He'd been up there to worship in the temple. People say, well, that was a Gentile saved. That was the first one. No. Cornelius, the first one. This is a Jew, a black Jew, that had been to Jerusalem for to worship. And Philip goes down there. Now, miraculously moving. I mean, Philip was on some kind of a magic carpet or something. God just put him on that thing and sailed him down through there. He went down to Gaza. Here was this Ethiopian eunuch riding along in his chariot. Pretty rich man, pretty well off man, because he worked for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, and he was over all of her ladies. He was a eunuch, so he was all over all of her ladies. And so God said, I want you to go down to Gaza. Now, if you've ever been to Gaza, it's nothing but a desert. Leave that revival and go to Gaza. Philip say, there ain't nobody down there, Lord. Why should I go? I don't see where Philip argued with him. I see where Philip just went. I see where Philip just up and went. Because the angel of the Lord said go, Philip said go. You know what? If the Holy Ghost tells me to go, I have no argument. I do not argue with the Holy Ghost when he says go. I just go. Because arguing with the Holy Ghost is the most foolish thing you've ever done in your life. But first of all, as I mentioned before, you need to be in tune enough with the Holy Ghost in order to know what He's telling you to do so that you'll know where to go. Let that soak in for just a minute. Now, he went down there. Here's this man, black man, riding along in a chariot, and he's reading the Word of God. He's reading the Old Testament. And he's reading Isaiah 53. And he's wondering about Isaiah 53. He's already ripe for the picking, as the preacher said. He's ripe for the picking. God the Holy Ghost is already dealing with his heart. And as Philip runs, he joins him in the chariot. He runs and jumps in the chariot. Can you imagine riding down through there and the horse is pulling the chariot and all of a sudden here's a white man in the chariot with you and you're a black man? And he said, what you be doing up in there? And Philip said, you know, what you reading? He said, well, I'm reading this here and said, I don't understand it. He said, how can I understand it? Some man explain it to me. And Philip preached to him, Jesus. Because you're reading about Jesus. Philip preached to him, Jesus. And he got saved. He said, hey, what preventest thou me from being baptized? He said, you believe? I can baptize you. We believe in believers' baptism, not baptism and then believers. You know what he did? He took him down in the water, that old black man from Ethiopia. And he dipped him in that water, and Philip disappeared. One man, God sent him after. Now, I wonder what was the importance of that. Did you know that down through the centuries, Ethiopia has been a Christian nation? Did you know that Ethiopia, even in the 20th century, had a Christian president? Wonder where that came from. Wonder why God, 2,000 years ago, sent Philip down to lead an old black boy to the Lord. And Ethiopia has had a black history of the gospel. Where'd it come from? You see this movement? Would you argue with God about going to Gaza and preaching to Lord, there's hundreds here getting saved. There's joy in the house. Go, Philip, one man, one soul. The value of that soul, nobody knows. The woman goes to Samaria. She plants the seed. There's revival in Samaria, and Philip is sent to Samaria by the Holy Ghost, and Philip preaches in Samaria. There's a great move of God in Samaria. God says, move, Philip. Go down to Gaza. Go down in the desert. He went down to the desert, and there was that black man on his way home. And Philip leads that black man to Jesus, baptizes him, and it goes on and on and on and on and on. You see what this missions conference is all about? It's about this movement. This missions conference is, hey, this missions conference is to perpetuate the movement of the gospel. That's what it's for. It's to perpetuate and to stir you to perpetuate Faith Baptist Church and to put bodies in the pews and bodies in the pool and baptize them. That's what this gospel movement is all about. If you're not involved in it, you're missing out on some of the greatest ventures that you could possibly ever experience in your life. This movement of the gospel, the value of one, God says one is valuable. Oh, on the Damascus Road. Oh boy, Acts chapter 9. But you know in Acts chapter 7, there was a young man preaching. And he preached the final message to the Jew. The final message. They went to the Jew first, and Stephen was out there preaching. There was one young man standing there with the coats of those that stoned Stephen. Stephen brought them all the way from the forefathers all the way down to Christ, and he said, "You must repent." He was preaching to the Sanhedrin. He was preaching to the religious leaders there in Israel. And they denied and rejected and encouraged him to be stoned. And the men that stoned Stephen, and Stephen there, he looked up as they were stoning him. He said he saw the fathers, saw Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Why was Jesus standing up? My Bible tells me he went and sat at the right hand of the Father. He was standing up because of one man. One man that was preaching the last message to the Jewish people. Jesus standing up and saying, "Jew, that's it. We're going to the Gentile." There was a young man standing there holding the coats of those that stoned him. And as they stoned, as they threw those stones at Stephen, they just rocked him to sleep. He saw Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. He said, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." Saul, I believe, from that day was convicted of sin. Just a little while later in Acts chapter 9, that one that was standing there observing and encouraging that stoning was going down the Damascus Road. There came a light from heaven. God smote him to the ground. Saul looked up. He saw Jesus. He said, "Lord." How do you know he was Lord? How do you know who he was? The Lord revealed himself to him. And you know, Paul's the 13th apostle to the rebellious Gentiles, number 13. And Paul said, "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" He said, "Just go on down to Damascus. I got something there for you, but you're going to be blind on the way." The value of one. The value of one. One man on the Damascus Road that God dealt with. You know what? Paul is responsible for the start of every independent, fundamental Baptist church in the world. He took one man. He sent him on three missionary journeys. He sent him to Berea, sent him to Thessalonica, sent him to Ephesus. He sent him to Corinth. He sent him to Athens. He sent him to Crete. And you know what happened? Churches. Because of one soul. What's the value of a soul? You're saved today because of Paul the Apostle. Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais is here because of one. God used one to plant this church in Bourbonnais, Illinois. How do you know the value of that one bus kid? How do you know the value of that one Sunday school kid? You don't know. You're involved in something a lot bigger than you know that you got a hold of on this end. Hey, you know why? It's anchored behind the veil. I mean, it's anchored behind the veil. Over up yonder where Jesus sits, that's where it's anchored. And you got a hold of a little end of something big. And you don't realize how big it is. You don't realize how important one is. Let me give you some examples by experience. There were first called Christians at Antioch in Acts chapter 11. We know that. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Antioch, Syria, a Gentile nation, not Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem should have been the church that carried the gospel around the world, but they didn't do it. No, and God scattered them in Jerusalem. Persecution scattered them. And they went down to Samaria, and they all began to gather there. And these scriptures were even gathered at Samaria. Paul's letters were gathered at Samaria. The Bible was compiled at Samaria. And the Bible went from Samaria, and Paul began to carry it around Asia Minor, the then known world. And he carried it and preached the gospel. And everywhere he went, one. You know what he does in Acts chapter 16? I believe it's the greatest church planting chapter in the Bible. He went down there, and Paul didn't say he planted a church in Philippi. He went down to Macedonia, and he went down by a riverside. There's a bunch of women down there having prayer. And they were trying to pray to God and get to God through the dispensation of the Old Testament law. They hadn't even heard about grace. And Paul preached to them women down by the riverside, Jesus. And one named Lydia got saved. One. Lydia got saved. Then all of her household got saved. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. One at a time, moving. Then he went out on the street after that, and here was a young damsel that was filled with divinations and devils, and she's falling and saying, these men know the truth. He got tired of it and said, come out of her. There's the next soul for the church at Philippi. One. You know what he's doing? He's telling you it's one time. You don't go out and win masses. One at a time. What'd he do? Because that young damsel got saved. He took some men's source of income. She may have been prostitute. She may have, I don't know what all she is into. But some men, she had a lot of pimps. That's all I know. And they were making money off of her. And because of that, they beat them up and throwed them in the deepest of the jail. Boy, it's over. I'm sure that they're laying there on their face with the spiders and the bugs and the rats and snakes and all that crawling all around them. I'm sure that about that time old Silas said, Paul, this is all the thanks we get. I'm going home. If I ever get out of here, I'm done. And I imagine about that time old Paul said, what can wash away my sin? And old Silas probably said, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Silas, nothing but the blood of Jesus. About that time they both broke out with bleeding backs, beaten, smitten, rejected. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. About that time they shouted, and Paul said, let's pray. Boy, they begin to pray, glory to God, them ones, them important ones. They begin to pray, and the place where they were was shaken by their prayers. And they shook the earth, and they shook the stars, and the sun, and the moon, and they shook the throne of God in heaven. And Jesus said, Father, got two boys down there in deep trouble. Father said, take care of it, son. And about that time, Jesus started shaking. He shook the sun, the moon, the stars, and the Milky Way. And he shook the old earth. And he shook it until the jailhouse doors flew open. And he said, boys, there you are. You're at liberty. You're at liberty. You can go home. That's why the pastor always says that. I thought you was at faith, but he said you was at liberty. You can go home. But you know what? They said, we don't want to go home. There's yet one. And about that time, the jailer sprang in and he called for a light. And he didn't realize he was going to get the light that he was going to get. He said, give me a light. And he said, oh, the prisoners are gone. And he took his sword and was going to fall on it. Paul said, wait, don't do that. Jesus said, you're too important. You're one. And the jailer fell on his knees, face before those two men, and asked the most important question that anyone ever asked. What must I do to be saved? And he was saved. And all his house. You know what God was doing? Hey, I read about a church at Philippi in the book of Philippians that was one of the mission-givenest bunch of people that ever lived. You know why? Because they knew somebody helped those two men to get down there, and we said we're obligated to help others. We're a debtor, and we're going to help them to get to other places and tell other people, hey, listen, the church at Philippi, a great church, a church with a mission heart and a mission mind. Hey, I'm telling you, Paul said you helped us not only once, but again, you sent us monthly support. Hey, you took on us faith promise. And Paul said, hey, yeah, there's a church in Philippi. It's got an old rough jailer and his whole family. Lydia and her whole family. That bunch of women down there by the riverside. And that young damsel, that's a pretty good start for a church, I'd say. But he said, you know how it started? One at a time. One at a time. God didn't say for you to reach millions. He said, reach one at a time. Don't reach one and stop. Reach one at a time. Churches are planted reaching one at a time. And I started my church in 1974, Sunday morning. One lady walked in, sat down in the preaching service. Just one. Besides me and my wife and two children. Was the start. One. The value of one. You see, I'll show you something else. There's just a little nugget God's thrown in here. Look over in Acts chapter. This is amazing, man. This is amazing. We talked about the church at Antioch where they were first called Christians. God throws little nuggets in this King James Bible, and they are nuggets, man. They are valuable. Nuggets. Pay attention to little nuggets. You see, here in Acts chapter 6, in verse 3, it says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. Where them at today? Where they at? Full of the Holy Ghost. Seven men. If there's seven men in the average church today full of the Holy Ghost, it'd turn the church upside down. Says, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the apostles. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Ooh, I like that. And Philip, okay, he ended up in Samaria and in the revival, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius. Now listen to this right here. Look at this little nugget. And Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. He was from Antioch. A proselyte was a Jew that turned to Christianity. And he was from Antioch. Wonder where the great church in Antioch started. One. God threw that in there for a purpose. There's no reason for that to be there. No reason whatsoever. Look at it. Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And you get to Acts chapter 11, and they were first called Christians at Antioch. There was a great church established there. Wonder why? I love God's nuggets. The movement. Just one. Goes to Antioch. One goes to Samaria. One goes to Philippi. One. One. Are you getting this? Your responsibility is one at a time. Your responsibility is to give so these can go, we can go one at a time. We saw 2,521 saved in Mexico, as I've told you and said it over. I can't quit saying it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. One at a time. Every one of them was one. One. You know who helped me do that? You. You know who will get rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for that? You. Ain't God's business good? I like God's business. Oh, listen. Now, look, I tell you about a man named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I tell you about a man named D.L. Moody. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was looking for another church one morning, a bigger church, and it came a snowstorm in London, and he went into a little bitty church building, and the preacher wasn't even there. An old man stood up and read a verse that said, "Look and live." That morning, as a very young boy, Charles Haddon Spurgeon looked and lived. Did that old man know that he's going to shake a nation? Value of one? How do you know that that bus kid is not going to be a Jack Hobbs? D.O. Moody went into a Sunday school class. His Sunday school teacher, Mr. Kimball, got burdened for D.L. Moody. Went down to the shoe store where D.L. Moody was working, Boston, Massachusetts. Stood outside and he was so nervous he paced in front of the store. He was so nervous about going in and witnessing this young man. They said he paced for the longest, trying to settle his nerves. He went in and asked for Dwight Lyman Moody. Said he's in the stock room. Went in the stock room and led Dwight Lyman Moody to Jesus. Charles Haddon Spurgeon and Dwight Lyman Moody shook two continents for God. Did that Sunday school teacher know that? No. Did that old man in that little old church in England know that? No. You see the value of one? You see the value of one? You see why Christ died for the one? Listen, I went into Nairobi, Kenya a number of years ago. 10-11 years ago. I got off of the plane. And when I arrive in Nairobi, I am tired. My legs are nothing but U.S. rubber. I mean, this is so long a journey. 10-hour layover in Netherlands, Amsterdam. Tired. Man, when you get off of the plane, you get off about a half a mile down the tarmac. You go down these old long steps, and you walk, and you pull in that carry-on, and people think you're drunk. And you go down, and there's a ramp this deep that you got to go up. And I dread that ramp every time. Man, I pull up and I pull my hands and everything on the rail and I get up and I'm dreading the carousel. I don't want to take that luggage off of the carousel. We get off of that ramp and going down into where the carousel is. And here is two black men standing there waiting on us. One of them was an official with the airport. And somebody had set it up. We didn't know it. They'd set it up for him to take us. We didn't go through passport control. We went through nothing. He took us to the carousel. And this other tall young black man loaded our luggage off of the carousel onto the buggy. He rolled it out to the car. And he put it in the car, shut the door. And we got in and rode off. I said, some have entertained angels unaware. And man, I'm telling you what, we went to the hotel, and that week I was preaching 3 days in a hotel. Over there in Nairobi, the young people go in and have preaching meetings and singing meetings and Bible studies at lunchtime instead of going to their lunch, and they meet and have services. Well, I was scheduled to preach in a hotel on the fifth floor, no elevator. So again, I get up there, and thank God they sing a lot before I get there. and they sing a lot before I get there. Glory to God. And they sang about 15 minutes, so I got my breath. I got up and preached, and brother, it went wild. I mean, them black people, glory to God, I love to preach to them. They sing back at you, preach to you, and I'm telling you, they get me in gear. I love it. And so on Friday, Wednesday, Thursday, I preached. Friday, I preached. And Friday at the end, about 15 minutes before I finished, there's a tall black man walked in the back door. He said, "Damn, I finished." I went out and shaking everybody's hands, and they had to hurry away to get back to their work. And he walked up to me, about this tall, and he said, "You remember me?" I love the way they talk over this. Let's go to church and preach the word. I love it. He said, "You remember me?" And I said, "No." He said, "I'm the one that carried your suitcases to the car at the airport." I said, "Oh, brother, God bless you." And I grabbed him and thanked him. I talked to him a minute, and I said, "Are you saved?" He said, "No, sir." I said, "Don't you want to be?" He said, "That's what I came for." Me and old Francis bowed down beside a chair there, an old metal chair, and Francis prayed and trusted Christ as his Savior. I thought that was the end of that one. Well, time went by. I saw Francis another time or two, and dealt with him and taught him some word and all that. And one day the phone rang. I hadn't seen him in months. And the phone rang in the office. And he said, "Dr. Wendell, this is Francis in Nairobi." I said, "Francis, how are you?" He said, "Dr. Wendell, you see, we had gone into his home village and preached to his people. And a number of them got saved, including the sheriff. It's about 60 clicks out of Nairobi. And there'll be a cluster of homes here, five or six homes, and there'll be a family. You drive another 10, 15 minutes through fields, and there'll be another cluster of homes. You see, we all think those villages are just one big conglomeration, but those villages are spread out. There were 5,000 people in that village spread for miles and miles and miles. And we preached in his home down where he lived, and there's a bunch of them got saved, including the sheriff." Well, months went by. I hadn't talked to Francis. Francis said, "Dr. Wendell, I have bought property in Monanja, his village, to build a church with my own money." This man made $150 a month as a fireman. He said, "I've bought a piece of property with my own money." He said, "I can't get the money to build a church." I said, "You bought the property?" He said, "Yes." I said, "We will build your church. $1,500 to put up a church." That one young man that walked into that preaching service on that Friday has started five churches. One in Nairobi, four in his village of Monanja. The value. Did I know that day? I just thought it was another soul getting saved. I was going about my way. No. Let me tell you about a man named Victoria Robles in Mexico, and I'm done. Victoria Robles is Kevin Wynn's assistant pastor. Victoria Robles is a little Mexican guy about that tall. He is one of my best friends on the face of God's earth. His kids, four of them, call me Grandpa. They say, "Our rich grandpa from America is coming. Because I give them $20 every time I go. I'm their rich grandpa." They hug me and cry. Tears, 14-year-old boy, tears just flowing when I leave. Breaks my heart every time. I go and get on a plane, turn back as I go through the gate. And they're standing there. Oh, man. I love them. Victoria Robles works for us. Because Kevin Wynn said, "My philosophy and your philosophy of starting church is exactly the same. But Vic can do anything with you that you need done." When I go to Mexico, he spends a week, 10 days with us. We have a vehicle there. We travel from church to church and many times travel 2,000 miles. He's our footman. He's our eyes. He's our ears. He's our hands. He's our feet in Mexico. All of our churches, the 27 churches we've started, he's the man. Visits those churches on a regular basis and sees and makes them accountable and responsible. That's why we have success in Mexico. We've only had one failure out of 27 churches. And he was a lazy boy. We don't put up with laziness. If you're going to use God's money, you're going to work. Laziness, immorality, doctrinal error, we don't put up with. Otherwise, they're independent Baptists, put up with a whole lot of things. But I'm telling you, Victoria Robles, in 1978, a lady named Eileen Donahue at First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, was a bus captain. Eileen Donahue went into the Mexican projects. And a little boy gangbanger named Victoria Robles, she brought him to church on the bus. He got saved. In 1979, Elmer Fernandez, who was the Spanish pastor, took him to Bible camp. Victoria Robles sold out to God at Bible camp. In 1982, he got burdened for his people. He was here in America. The man's got enough sense to have been a millionaire in America. His rest of his family's here. His sister is very rich. Victoria Robles has the ability to have been very rich. But Victoria Robles put a backpack on his back with all he could get in it, and he went across the Rio Grande River going to Mexico. Now, he had got here twice. Across the Rio Grande himself. But he got burdened for his people. He went to Mexico City, started knocking on doors in a section in northern Mexico City with that backpack, and he was going to start a church. He knocked on a rich man's door, and the rich man said, "Come in." And he told him what he was doing, and he said, "Why don't you live in my house while you're doing this?" Him and the rich man started a church, and he said, wasn't long till he found out that the rich man wanted the church because he wanted to run the church. So Victoria said, "I can't do this." Victoria left him. And in 1987, he met Kevin Wynn. Kevin Wynn had only been there four or five years at the time. Kevin Wynn told me it took him 5 years to reach 90 people in Mexico City. Today, he averages 4,000, high days 8,000. Baptized 7,100 and something in 2009. It's hard for you to believe, isn't it? They have a baptistry that they can baptize five at a time in, or they'd be there on Monday morning. Serious. I mean, preached there on Thursday night just 3 weeks ago, and they baptized 49 on Thursday night. Now, Victoria Robles began to work with Kevin Wynn. Victoria Robles started the bus route over in Chalco, the area where he lives, a section of Mexico City, suburb. Started that bus route. And he'd get it up to 40. He'd turn it over to somebody, and he'd start another bus route. Get it up to 40 and turn it over to somebody and start another bus route. He began to pray, "God, give us 1,000 people from Chalco riding the buses last Sunday and Sunday before. Sunday before, they had over 1,000 people coming from Chalco riding the buses. Thousands upon thousands of Mexicans getting saved, coming to Christ. Victorio IBM started 27 churches in Mexico. We have built 16 church buildings in Mexico. Out of those 27, 26 are very successful, growing, having grandchildren. Kevin Wynn has started about 200 churches in Mexico. Greatly responsible for those 200 churches is that little gangbanger in Chicago, that Eileen Donahue, a bus captain, brought to church and got saved. You getting it? The value of one. The value of one. The value of one. You can. You can get you one. The woods is full of them. The woods is full of them. Missionaries, you're going, and whatever you build is going to be one soul at a time. And the redemption of their soul has no price. Let's bow for prayer. Father, please speak to the hearts of every person here tonight to go and find that one that may shake Bourbonnais, may shake Illinois, may shake the world. They don't know the value of each one that they bring. For this gospel is a movement, and it moves one at a time. Pianist plays. You want to get in on this thing? You want to get in on this movement? It's not going to stop because of you. But you can help it to go forward much more successfully. Nobody, it's like Gamaliel said, of Peter and the apostles, if this be of God, we can't stop it. If this be of man, it will cease. This is of God. You can get in on it. Let's stand to our feet. You can get in on this movement. You may win a Victoria Robles on the bus route, in the Sunday school class, on the soul winning, knocking on doors. It may be you that wins that one. The value is that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you want in on it? Hey, the best place to commit and start is right here in this altar tonight. Right here, come say, I want in on this movement. I want to be an Eileen Donahue. Who knows Eileen Donahue? You know her? Think so. Who knows her? God does. God knows the value of that movement, the value of one. Hey, maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. You need to come to the altar and trust Christ. You need to be that one tonight. Won't you come get saved tonight?